Well, let's turn in our Bibles to that passage that I read earlier, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, the parable of the sower. The actual parable is found in verses 1 to 9, and then the explanation that our Lord Jesus gives is found in verses 18 to 23. Now, this is the first of three sermons that I'll be preaching on this parable. There's a lot here, and I don't want to just skim it and look at it in broad terms. I want to look at the details of it. So this evening, we're going to be looking at some aspects of it. Next Sunday, we'll come back, look at it again, and the following, we'll look at it again, three sermons on this parable, and then we will continue in Matthew 13. We will go off in other passages as well, but we will do Matthew 13, all seven parables as well in this series. Now this evening, in looking in this first sermon at this parable of the sower, I want to look at three things. I want to look at the sower, I want to look at the seed, and I want to look at the soil. So let's first then look at this, the sower himself. Jesus says in the parable in verse 3, and he told them many things in parable, saying, a sower went out to sow. Now Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, has these seven parables, and they're all to do with the kingdom, and they're all interrelated, meaning that he uses the illustration of the sower, the seed, the soil in more than one parable. And we need to look outside this parable at one of the other ones to look at the meaning of some of these things that he is saying here. So for example, in the very next parable, we have again the whole thing of the sower and the seed. It says in verse 24 of chapter 13, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And then in verse 37, in explaining that parable, he says there in verse 37, he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And that explanation comes into the first parable as well. Who is the sower? The sower is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, as we shall see, he then calls his church to be engaged in the task. But we must never divorce the work of the church from Christ himself. The sower in the parable is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read the New Testament, particularly Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus in this Gospel again and again returns to this theme that he is going to build his church. It is found in this parable. He says of himself, I am the sower, and I go out and I plant seed, and that seed bears fruit. And again later, he talks about himself as the sower who goes into the field and plants seed. And later still in this chapter, he speaks about the mustard seed and how the mustard seed, being the smallest of your seeds, he says, grows into a big tree and the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And you know, later, when he had that conversation with his disciples, and he said to them, who do the people say that I am? And they say to him, well, some say this, some say that. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And in that conversation, he says to them, particularly to Peter, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He says, I'm going to do this great work here on earth. There is from now, from this point onwards, he says to them, there is going to be a work that is going to take place on this earth. And the people of the world may not be aware of it. They don't know that this kingdom of mine is going to come to where they are living. They are not aware that I have their countries in mind, their societies in mind. I'm going to build my church, and there will come a day when every nation, every society, every tongue will experience the work of God. They will experience the kingdom of God coming to them, being planted in their midst, taking root in their midst, and producing fruit in their midst. I will build my church. And he says, so determined am I, and so powerful am I, that while I'm building this church, yes, the gates of Hades will seek to rise against it. And yet, the gates of Hades will seek to prevent this work going on. And yes, the gates of Hades, meaning the opposition of Satan, will try to derail this work, but they will fail. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. When I am determined to build my church, when I am determined that a certain nation, a certain tribal group, a certain linguistic group is going to hear my word and is going to respond to the gospel and is going to come in repentance and faith and believe and be converted, when I'm determined it's going to happen, nothing in heaven on earth can stop it. It will happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sower who has determined to build his church. Now, when we read the New Testament, we see this thrillingly set out for us. When you look at the book of Acts, you find that the Lord Jesus does this work. It's very interesting, you know, when you read the book of Acts, particularly when you read the opening verses of the book of Acts. And this is what Luke says right at the beginning of Acts. Luke says, in the first book, O Theophilus, meaning his gospel, in the first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. Now you see, the reason why Luke wrote it like this, the reason he says, in my gospel I told you what he began to do. Luke is saying to Theophilus that this work of Jesus Christ is in two parts. It is in two stages. The first stage was Christ himself coming to earth, and he lived a perfect sinless life, and he died upon the cross of Calvary for his people, and he was raised again from the dead and ascended into heaven. And that was the first stage of his work described in the Gospels. But that was not the end of his work. We must never think that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, that was the end of his activities here on earth, and he is now sitting in heaven and not involved in any of the activities here on earth. That would be a great mistake. Christ is active here on earth today, has been active in the last 2,000 years since he ascended into heaven. For example, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, and they looked at Peter, the people in Jerusalem, and they were bewildered. And they said to Peter, what is all this? Are you people drunk or something? And Peter says, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter then explains what happens. And Peter puts it like this. Peter says, the Lord Jesus Christ, having been exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father, has poured out the Holy Spirit. He has sent the Holy Spirit, and he is at work directing the activities of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work. He is the Spirit of Christ, and he is at work in the Church of Christ, and he is building the kingdom of Christ. So Christ is at work, and his work began there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Now, you remember when we were looking at Acts on Sunday morning, we saw how that work expanded in Jerusalem. And thousands were converted, and thousands more were converted, and Jerusalem was turned upside down. But the Lord Jesus had more in mind than Jerusalem. I don't know if the disciples in Jerusalem, in the early chapters of Acts, ever thought beyond the boundaries of Jerusalem. But the Lord Jesus was constantly thinking of areas beyond Jerusalem. And there came a time when persecution broke out in Jerusalem. Isn't it remarkable how God works? Persecution broke out. And because persecution broke out, believers were forced to flee. We read this in chapter 8. And it's a wonderful thing. Because you would have thought, here are these people who have fled persecution, and you would have thought that wherever they go, they will moan. And they will complain. And they will say, we're God's people. We trusted in Christ. And look what's happened. We've been stripped of our homes. We've been chased out of our homes. And here we are, homeless, fleeing persecution. But they didn't do that. It says, it's a wonderful phrase, it says, wherever they went, they took the word of God with them. So the areas outside of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, heard the word of God, and churches were planted there. But the Spirit of God has a greater agenda in mind. Yes, Jerusalem now has a church and thousands of Christians. And yes, the gospel has gone out into Judea and Samaria and churches have been planted there. But there are other places beyond that. And he speaks to the church in Antioch. You read this in chapter 13 of Acts. And it says the Holy Spirit spoke to the church in Antioch. And he said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them. Now, what was that work? Well, they were to go beyond the boundaries of Judea and Samaria. They were to go in their first missionary journey into modern day Turkey. And they were to go and preach there and plant local churches there. Second missionary journey, further into Turkey and then into Greece. And third missionary journey, again into Turkey in Ephesus. And Paul's missionary journeys continue. And so you see the gospel spreading, the kingdom of God spreading. First Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then Turkey, and then Greece, and finally into Rome. And right at the end of Romans, Paul says, I want to go to Spain. Now, Acts finishes with Paul in prison in Rome. And we don't have detail in Scripture. There are hints, but we don't have detail in Scripture of how this work continued. But we do have church history. And church history is reliable. It isn't inspired by God. We can't say it's infallible, but it's reliable. Because the witness that the church history gives is something we see with our own eyes. And we know that after the completion of the apostolic age, the Holy Spirit of God was still at work. And he continued to inspire the church and encourage the church and drove out Christians. And we read of wonderful stories in the annals of church history of how believers went out into North Africa and how they went out into Asia and how they went out into Northern Europe and how the gospel came to this country. So the continent of Europe was evangelized and North Africa was evangelized and Asia, Middle East was evangelized. But it didn't stop there. The Spirit of God continues to be at work. And people were called into mission field. And they went into sub-Saharan Africa. And they went into India. And they went to China. And they went into the United States. Into South America. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That there is hardly a place today where the gospel is not being preached. Now I know that in some parts of the world, the true church of Jesus Christ is very small. I'm aware of that. But you know, wherever you look on the map, there is always somebody somewhere preaching the gospel. I think I've mentioned this from the pulpit before. When we were living in Kenya, we used to pray for Somalia and Mogadishu, the capital of Somalia. Because it's in turmoil. There was civil war and there was violence and Islam reigned. And I always remember this. One morning a young man came into my office and he was a Somali. And he said, I believe you train pastors. And I said, yes. And he said, I'm a pastor of a church in Mogadishu. I'm actually a pharmacist. We have a pharmacy shop, but there's a basement. And on Sundays in the basement, a group of believers meet to worship Christ. Now, isn't that wonderful? God is at work in bringing his gospel to the world. Just a few weeks ago, I was at a prayer meeting and we were praying for Eastern Europe. And they were telling me about this man, a Ukrainian Christian. And the church in Ukraine had never heard of him. Apparently, he turned up at a pastor's conference. They were having a pastor's conference in Ukraine. And this man turned up and he was obviously a Ukrainian. And the other Ukrainian pastors looked at him and said, who are you? We pretty much know a lot of the pastors in our country. We've never heard of you. And he said, I'm a missionary in Uzbekistan. Now, I'm dying to know more. I keep writing emails saying, tell me more about this person. A Ukrainian has gone into Uzbekistan, taken the gospel with him. And I want to hear, what is God doing in Uzbekistan? Has he planted churches? Has he seen believers from amongst Muslims? You know, what is happening? And I promise you, the moment I hear, I'll let you know. But isn't it thrilling? So you see, we have this very clear teaching here from this parable and from other parts of Matthew's gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sower, is at work building his church. Now we need to be encouraged by this. We often talk about Britain being in the day of small things. We look at our churches and our churches are small. And we think to ourselves, is there any work of God going on? We seem to see so little. Now, brethren, we do see the work of God going on. But we actually, do you remember when John Wesley was challenged? He was preaching in the open air and somebody said to him, go to your parish. I think it was the vicar of the parish where he was preaching in the open air. This man was annoyed and he said, I'm the vicar of this parish, go to your parish. And Wesley said, the world is my parish. Now we need to be like that. We need to have our eyes on the world and not just on Clevedon or wherever we are. We need to say God is at work worldwide and is building his church worldwide. And we as a church need to be engaged in that, in prayer. We need to get news of what's happening worldwide and need to bring it before God in prayer and thanksgiving. It's a thrilling thing to be involved in world mission. It's the most encouraging thing there is to be involved in world mission. Even if it's prayer, well, that is the most important thing we can do. But let's always make sure we never lose our missionary focus or our vision. Christ is at work worldwide preaching, or rather building his church. So we have in the passage then the sower. But then secondly we have this, in this passage, the seed. It says there in verse 4, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it, and so on. He goes and he sows seed. Now what is this seed? Well, obviously, the seed is the word of God. In his explanation of it, he says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart, and so on. So the word is, the seed is obviously the word of God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was very wise in these parables, because he uses these illustrations and they speak so vividly of these great biblical truths. Now you look at a seed and you hold it in the palm of your hand, seed whatever, tomato or wheat or whatever, and you notice various things about it. First of all, you notice how small and insignificant it looks. I'm not a gardener in any way, and I look at seed, and you think, it looks like nothing. You're almost afraid to put it down because when you want to find it again, it's not there. It's such a small, insignificant, impotent kind of thing. But also we know about seeds that locked in it is life. This is the wonderful thing about seed. This insignificant looking thing has in it the ability to bring about life, to bear fruit. You wouldn't think it by looking at it. And this is what the Word of God is like. Do you remember before you became a Christian? And it may be your experience was something like mine. I used to meet Christians before I became a Christian. And they used to quote the scriptures to me. And there was a time, and I remember it quite vividly, there was a time when I thought, they're fools. They're quoting to me a book that was written over 2,000 years ago. And they're quoting to me words which were written by obscure people, that these are obscurantist words. I don't know what this is. Why are they using this method? Why are they always quoting this old, old book? It's foolish. It's rubbish. Because to the world, the Word of God is foolishness. It is nothing. I mean, if you went to the seafront this afternoon, and there are quite a lot of people out there on the seafront, and if you were to try and engage people in conversation, and I did that this afternoon, and you speak to somebody and you say to them, I'm the pastor of this local church, and you try and bring about what it is that we preach and so on, and you can see it, can't you? You can see it in their face. Now, they'll be polite, and they'll give me a hearing, but you can see it. They're almost like, I don't know which planet this man has come from, and I don't know which planet these words that he's speaking to me and quoting have come from. Because to the unconverted world, the Word of God seems to be insignificant, of no importance at all, impotent. But like the seed, the Word of God has locked in it life. Now, you know what happens with the seed? In the right conditions, the seed will germinate. I mean, you probably remember this from school. You used to take a jar and you would put cotton wool in it and some water, if my memory serves me right, and you'd put in a seed and you'd put it on the windowsill because that's where the sun shone. So you were creating the right conditions. And because there was nutrition there and water there and warmth, the seed would germinate. And you would see roots coming down and you'd see a little shoot coming up. And of course, in time, if you planted it properly, that seed, that little insignificant thing that looked like nothing, would produce shoots, would produce plants, and would produce food. And this is the thing about the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful and effective. It is the weapon that God uses in His work of building His kingdom. When Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, He was saying, I'm going to send out my Word. This is the means that I'm going to use. And God is determined to use this as the means by which He's going to build His church. When the Lord Jesus Christ sent out His disciples, He sent them out with a desire to preach, an ability to preach. He sent them out preachers. When Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, and the Jews were bewildered and they were saying, what is all this going on? We're hearing tongues being spoken. What is this? Now you don't hear Peter giving his own views. You don't hear Peter saying, well, my thinking on this matter, my view on this matter, you don't hear Peter saying that. Peter quotes from the Old Testament. And Peter expounds the Old Testament. And Peter explains it and applies it. Because the Word of God is what the Holy Spirit uses to bring about conversion. The people were cut to the heart, not because they heard eloquent preaching, but they heard the word of God expounded and applied. And later, when Stephen preached, again, it is the word of God. This is why they were so furious at him and gnashed their teeth at him and stoned him to death. They had no answers against him. He preached the scriptures to them. And later on, with Philip going to Samaria, again you read, it is the word of God. When he sits down with the Ethiopian eunuch, what does he do? Well, the man is already reading Isaiah. So Philip explains to him the meaning of that passage. And Paul and Barnabas, first missionary journey, they preach the scriptures. And throughout church history, God's men, those who have been raised by the Spirit to take the word to the world, they have been committed to the scriptures. If ever a church goes from the word of God, we have lost the favor of God, and we've actually started off on the road to destruction. And I say this with all seriousness. If ever you hear from this pulpit words that have not come from the scriptures, if you ever hear sermons which are not an exposition of a passage in the Bible, you must come and talk to me. We don't want men's ideas and men's philosophies and men's views and men's doctrines here. We want the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses when He brings about the expansion of God's kingdom. Now, it's not just preaching from the pulpit that God uses. I take you back to the believers in Jerusalem, who on the day when persecution broke out in Jerusalem and they fled. Now, we don't even know their names. And it's highly unlikely that when they went into the villages of Judea and Samaria, it's highly unlikely that they set up pulpits and began preaching in this way. I think it's much more likely that they, what we call, gossiped the gospel, isn't it? You know, when they went into the villages of Judea and Samaria, and we hear that they took the word with them wherever they went. Now, you can imagine the kind of thing that happened. They would go into a Judean village, perhaps where a distant cousin was living, and they said, look, we've been thrown out of Jerusalem, and the person welcomed him into their home, and they would speak the word of God in a very informal manner. But it is the word of God that they took. Luke tells us that very clearly. It was the word that they took. And in this simple way of simple believers, very young believers, going into very ordinary situations, a person's home, a farm, or something like that, and just speaking the scriptures and expounding and applying the scriptures, God used it for the building of His church. Later we read in Acts that Paul planted churches in various parts. And we read in some parts of the New Testament that some of these churches were very active in evangelism. The church in Thessalonica is, I think, the finest example of this. Now, Paul says this about the church in Thessalonica. He says to them, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So he says, we brought the word of God to you. And then he says to them, not only has the word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So Paul takes the word to Thessalonica. Now the Thessalonian Christians obviously then had opportunities to travel to Macedonia and Achaia, the surrounding district. Now, I don't imagine that they set up churches and pulpits. I think they just spoke, engaged in conversation. And in ordinary daily conversation, their speech was seasoned with grace. In other words, scripture came from their mouths, and God used it to bring about an expansion of His kingdom in Macedonia and Achaia. I say what I've been saying this morning. We need to study the scriptures. We need to be founded in the scriptures. And we need to make sure that we are epistles of Christ and ambassadors of Christ who speak the scriptures to all. Christ is at work in building his church, and he uses his word in doing it. So we have the sower, we have the seed, and then thirdly and finally, we have the soil, or in this case, the different types of soils. Now, next week I will be looking at the different types of soil. I'll be looking at the path and the stony soil and the thorny and so on. I'll be looking at that. But I want to speak about the soil in more general terms. What is the soil? Well, again, when we look at the next parable and Christ's explanation there, when you look at chapter 13, in verse 38, chapter 13 and verse 38, Jesus says there, the field or the soil is the world. Now, when we look at that parable, we will see that that was a very necessary explanation, because the Jews had become very narrow-minded. To them, they were the people of God, and the word of God was for them, and all the blessings of God was for them. And Jesus was saying to them in this parable, he was getting them ready for world mission. And he was saying to them, don't be restricted in your thinking. And don't say to yourself, well, the word of God is only applicable to certain groups. And you know, we can begin to think like this. If, for example, you come across a Muslim family, you're walking along the seafront, and there's a Muslim family, quite obviously Muslim, you look at the address. Now, there is a danger, and I'm not saying we do this, but there is a danger of thinking, well, of course, they'll never become Christians. Or I can't speak to them. I mean, I might cause offense or something like that. And do you know, actually, we are called to speak to all. And why shouldn't we go to a Muslim man and say to him, I'm a Christian, may I give you a tract, leave you some Christian literature, may I speak to you about the God whom I worship? Why can't we do that? Why shouldn't we do that? Do you know, they're actually quite happy to listen to you. Now, I'm not saying they'll become believers there and then, but they are quite happy to listen. We come across Jehovah's Witnesses. And I say this, I think one of the saddest things I hear is when a person says to me, a Christian says to me, some Jehovah's Witnesses came to my house and I just shut the door. And I think that's so sad. And I say this carefully, but I do say this. Think about this. Why not invite them in, give them a cup of tea, and talk to them? They've come to your door. You don't have to go seeking them out. They've come to your door. Why not invite them in? Now, you may say, oh, but they've learned all the verses and they fire all their verses at us. Let them do that. You know, you can build up a relationship with Jehovah's Witnesses. I've got to know the elders of the Kingdom Hall that used to be here in Cleveland. It actually shut down. The Kingdom Hall in Cleveland and Portishead both shut down. But I got to know the elders quite well. We meet on a weekly basis and we actually talk scripture. Now, the first few times I met them, they fired all their bullets at me. And I just let them speak. But after a while, they're going to say, now, what do you think? And very often I come away from those meetings having explained to them very clearly what salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, actually means, and where they have gone wrong. The word is for the world, because Christ is at work in the world, building his church. So in our evangelism, we should be involved in that, but also in our praying. And it's good always to take hold of a book. I've forgotten the book that Patrick Johnston has written, Operation World. Why not take hold of that and pray through it, page after page, so that we're praying for the world. After all, when Jesus taught us to pray, we are to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven." And that is praying for world mission. Why not then always have this in mind? Christ is at work in the world, building his church. And he has called his church to be involved in that task. May God help us to be encouraged and to have a worldwide view of his work. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for those words, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We pray, our Father, that increasingly we would be aware of the works of Christ here on earth, the building of the church. We pray for this town, and we ask, Lord, build your church here. We pray for this nation, build your church. And we pray, Lord, here on earth, build your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.